Morning. Hey, like Vern said, my name is Andy, and I get the privilege to serve here on staff as our youth director, and I get a privilege to spend time with you this morning opening God's Word. And I want to invite you to stay standing. This morning, we are in the second Sunday in the season of Advent, and I'm so thankful for you guys, for the way that you led us in our Advent reading this morning, and even set up a lot of what we're going to talk about this morning, and the fact that we're going to spend time looking at the way Joseph responded in this moment of crisis, with this simple obedience, And so we're going to read God's Word together. So I'm going to have the band continue to play. But if you have your Bible, open it up and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, we got you covered. No worries. There's always Bibles on our information tables by each of our doors, and we'll also have the text on the screen this morning. But in Matthew 1, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." You may be seated. Thanks, guys. All right. Hey, so like I said, this morning we're in our second Sunday in our series about anxious, where we're recognizing that for a lot of people, as we're approaching the holidays, as we're in the beginning of this holiday season, maybe you're in a mix of two places. You are anxious, you are excited, or you're anxious, you have worries. Or maybe you are that perfect mix like we talked about of both last week. So this morning, our central character that we're going to talk about is Joseph. I'm excited to see how Joseph responds in the midst of anxiety to what the Lord is doing in the midst of his life. But I want to start this morning talking just, again, a little bit about anxiety. And generally, when we think about anxiety, I would say there's two types of anxiety. And I don't know if you would characterize yourself in one of these two places or even both or none, but we think that typically there's two types of anxiety. There's generalized anxiety, like you are just an anxious person by nature, right? You are what we would call like a nervous Nelly or a nervous Ned. You're just generally anxious about a lot of things. Or there's specific narrowed anxiety, right? Something happens. There's some circumstance that's going on in your life, whether it's something really big or something even minute and small, but it's causing you anxiety. You would not say that you are necessarily an anxious person, but this thing that has happened to you, this moment that you find yourself in, you are experiencing anxiety. And I would say generally, we find ourselves in one of those two places. All of us have some kind of worry that we are dealing with at one point or another. If you were to ask me if I'm an anxious person, or if I were to ask you whether you know me, if you know me, if you would think I'm an anxious person, I don't know what you might say. I would typically say that I'm a pretty laid-back person, and I don't know that I would say that I'm an anxious person. But if you were to look at my fingernails this morning, they might tell you a little bit of a different story. Welcome to my moment of anxiety right now. Hey, I'm glad to share it with you. But As I've gotten older, whereas for a long time I thought I was just this really laid-back person, I've realized I'm much more anxious than I thought. And I don't know if that has to do with just getting older, growing up and getting more responsibilities like a job and a mortgage and kids, right? Those are enough to give anybody anxiety. I have three kids all under the age of four, so you kind of get a picture of what our house looks like. I don't know that I would have said I was an anxious person, but I think actually I am. And the reason I bite my nails is that's a way for me to cope a lot of times with my anxiety when I can't work out what to do with it. This morning, like I said, we're talking about Joseph. And I don't know if you know much about Joseph, but we, from our scripture, we know a couple of things. One, that Joseph was the fiancé who was engaged, legally engaged, to be married to the mother of Jesus, Mary. So he is going to be the soon adopted, legal, but not biological father of Jesus, right? So we know that about him. We know that in verse 19 in our text this morning, Matthew, our gospel writer, describes Jesus as faithful to the law. So we know from that he was a good Jew, that his life was characterized by a righteousness that he had in his relationship with God, but also like a fairness that he had in his relationships with other people, that he was faithful to the law, that he was righteous and just. We also know that when the angel appears to Joseph in our story, he addresses Joseph as Joseph, son of David. And that'll be important for what we talk about here in a little bit. But son of David. From the rest of Scripture, from the other gospel accounts, we know a couple of other things about Joseph. One, we know that he was a carpenter, right? Really, it doesn't necessarily mean he was a carpenter, but he was some kind of laborer, some kind of skilled laborer who worked with his hands. Typically, we think he was a carpenter. At one point, in the Gospels, Jesus comes back and does a tour of his hometown, and people are just shocked at the things they're seeing Jesus do and the things they're seeing him say, because they know Jesus is Jesus, and now he's back in his hometown, and they ask, isn't this the carpenter's son? How could this day laborer's son be doing these miraculous things? We knew him as blue-collar family child Jesus, yet here he is speaking with authority and doing these miracles. So we know from that he was a carpenter. We know that God spoke to Joseph in this early part of our Christmas story in the book of Matthew three times. This that we're reading is the first this morning, but three times, all in dreams. He speaks to him about the birth of Jesus. He speaks to him about the threat that Jesus is under from King Herod after he is born. King Herod learns that the Messiah is potentially born in this area of Jerusalem and Judea and is going to basically order genocide to happen on all baby boys born in the last time period to try to snuff out this rebellion that he senses might be coming. So in a dream, an angel comes and tells Joseph, leave this place. Leave this place. Take your wife, take your newborn son, and leave this place. And the third time is when Herod dies and the threat has left. And Matthew says that Joseph is spoken to again in a dream a third time, and it says it's safe to go home. And it says Joseph takes his new family and heads back home. So speaks to him three separate times. But what's interesting about Joseph is that we actually don't know a lot about Joseph. You, I'm guessing, probably have a figurine of Joseph in your house. Anybody have a nativity in their house that they've set up for this Christmas season? You probably have a figurine of Joseph in your house. As I was writing my sermon a lot this week, we have one of our nativities sitting on the table, and we're like begging our kids not to touch it and break it. But I looked at Joseph, and I said, Joseph, this person who is so central to this story that is so important to us in our Christian faith, this birth story, this Christmas story, he's so central to it, yet we don't know a lot about him, especially in terms of comparing him to Mary, his partner in this story. We know a lot about Mary, and we're going to spend a good amount of time next week talking about Mary. But Mary is there, obviously, for the birth of Jesus, and she is there throughout his lifetime. We see Mary is present at Jesus' first miracle in Cana in Galilee, where he turns the water to wine, right? We see that she's with Jesus throughout and other points in the Gospels, and she's featured prominently at the end of Jesus' life at his crucifixion. And even she takes part in the new birth of the church in the first couple of chapters in the book of Acts. Mary's all throughout the gospel account. We even get these pictures in the Luke account of the birth of Jesus of what Mary is thinking, what she's feeling. This long, basically, song, this poem called the Magnificat, where we get this picture into how she's feeling about what is about to happen, the things she's thinking, the things she's feeling. She expresses them in this song that we call the Magnificat. But we only get eight verses in the story of Joseph here. Eight verses. And once these eight verses are over and God speaks to Joseph three times, we actually don't see Joseph really ever again in the entire lifetime of Jesus and in the entire gospel account. Or really, do we have any idea in all of Scripture what happens to Joseph after this? It's almost like he disappears. There's no account of him leaving because things got hard. There's no account of him dying. There's no account of anything. It just ends. And it's really interesting that for someone to be so central into our story this morning and into the whole narrative of our faith, this beginning of the life of Jesus who our faith is founded upon, we don't know a lot about him. And I wonder if it's less about Joseph and more about maybe Matthew here, our gospel writer. I wonder even if Matthew maybe missed part of his webinar that he took on how to tell a good story. He maybe missed part of that where he missed this crucial part about character development. That the way to have a good story, you only have a good story if you have good characters, right? Any story worth its salt is only good because there's good characters. And the only reason a story is good is because we connect with those characters, right? There's this character development. So I think I have a pretty good opinion about what a good story is, particularly what makes good television. What makes good television, and I think some of the best TV shows of all time, if you were to rank them, the reason that they're so good is because they do such a good job of developing the characters, right? So two of my favorites that I just want to briefly talk about so that you'll understand a little bit of how important this character development is and how important it is that we actually don't get any much of it with Joseph. The first one is, I would argue, maybe the most important show of all time. It's certainly my favorite show of all time. It's Lost, right? How many Lost fans do we have out there? How many first couple of seasons of Lost fans do we have there? And then they kind of, right. All right, I'm with you on that. I would argue Lost, if you don't think it's number one, it's at least has to be in the top five or top 10 greatest shows of all time. And it's because of the character development, right? They spend so much time developing the characters in Lost. Jack and Locke and Sawyer and Kate and Charlie, they spend so much time developing these characters, giving us all these intricate flashbacks about what happened in their life. Well, maybe what happened in their life before the island, what happened on the island, and then what happened after the island, right? And then, spoiler alert, maybe just go watch the show. You'll find out maybe some of it actually didn't happen. But we get this picture into who they are and why they do the things they do when they are in this one moment on the island, right? Good or bad, whether they are a hero in the story or a villain, and it all kinds of gets a little murky there throughout the seasons of Lost, whether they're good or bad, hero or villain, we connect with them, and even some of the worst characters on the show, we start identifying with them and start cheering for them, right? We want good things to happen for them. Another perfect example of this is another one of my favorite shows. It's this one right here. Yeah, Breaking Bad. How many of you guys are Breaking Bad fans? Yes, okay. So this is the perfect example of what good character development is about. Walt and Jesse are the anti-hero, right? They are doing some really shady, nefarious, like, bad stuff. But for whatever reason, in the midst of all of their cooking meth and murdering people and doing all kinds of things to evade the law, lying to his wife, right? All of this, we are so engrossed in their story, and we are, like, pulling for them. We want Walt at the end to somehow figure out how to make all the meth and get all the money and not get caught and survive cancer and nothing else to happen to him, right? Or Jesse, we want Jesse, this drug addict, dropout, no good guy. We want his love life to work out, right? We want what's best for him. Character development really matters. But it's really interesting in this story in Matthew about the life of Joseph, we don't get it. But I have to ask the question and wonder, why is that? We do know, though, even if Joseph maybe wasn't necessarily an anxious person by nature, because it said he was righteous and just, his relationship with God, he had peace there, his relationship with other people, we can assume he had peace in that relationship. So we don't think necessarily that he was an anxious person by nature, but it is clear that in this moment where we meet Joseph for the first time, that he is experiencing some form of anxiety, right? He's experiencing some form of anxiety. And it happens in this, what I'll call for our time together this morning, the Mary moment. And because we're in the Christmas season, you could say it's Mary with an A and Mary with an E and RR, right? It's a Mary moment. But a lot of times, anxiety is just about that. It's about a moment where everything that you thought was good and true and right, all the plans that you had made for this day, for the coming days and weeks, and all the plans that you had made for the rest of your life in a moment get changed. And that's what happens with Joseph in this story with this Mary moment. It's interesting that the Latin word for anxiety is choke. It's choke. And I think that explains a little bit of how Joseph might have been feeling in this Mary moment. Or the fact that we call anxiety, when we undergo these extreme cases of anxiety, we often call them anxiety attacks because they come quickly and they come fiercely. We don't plan on them, but they happen. And that's a little bit of what's going on with Joseph. So we know Joseph was betrothed, King James Version, to be married to Mary, right? He is engaged to be married. Mary, his fiance is Mary. In biblical times, this engagement was a legally binding contract. So they, as far as we would consider today, they had gone to the courthouse, they had gotten the marriage document, they had signed the marriage document. Their marriage, in terms of what people saw, it was legally binding, yet they were not officially married until Joseph brought Mary home to his house, right? So they're in this period in between where it's legally binding and there's some consequences and ramifications and repercussions that we'll see from this, but it's not official yet. It's not official. They're not living together. In fact, when we meet Joseph in this first part of the story, he's not even in the same city as Mary. Mary, his fiance, who he had made all of these plans with. We don't know that it says Joseph necessarily was in love, like we understand marriage being about love today. But we have to know just from some of the clues that he does care deeply about Mary. I imagine that he had made all of these plans about his life with Mary. They had had all these conversations about what their life together would be. And it didn't factor in what was going to happen in this moment. She had gone to be with her cousin Elizabeth, to spend some time with her cousin Elizabeth in another town. And she had been gone actually for 3 months. So you can imagine Joseph had been waiting for 3 months, counting down the days until he was going to see Mary again. How excited he was. All the things that had happened, because, you know, they don't have cell phones, they don't have internet, they can't talk. He was counting down the days and counting all the things that had happened to him that he was going to be able to tell Mary about. The stories of the things that had happened, all the plans that he had made to get their house in order, to make provisions for their life together. All of these things, he's excited. That's where this anxiousness, excited, comes into play. But it doesn't go the way Joseph thinks. So it says that after 3 months, Mary returns from her cousin Elizabeth's house, and we find out that she's pregnant. Now, the Bible makes it seem like something happened, like there was a scandal and word got leaked online and TMZ posted on the internet and it went viral on your Facebook feed that Mary, who was going to be the mother of the Messiah, had scandalously gotten pregnant before she was married. But what in reality this means is just that she was about 3 to 4 months along in her pregnancy, and she was starting to show, right? She was starting to show. So there's no way at this point that she can keep this secret that she's been keeping to herself and not sharing with Joseph yet quiet anymore. Even if she wanted to, she can't, because she's starting to show. People are going to start asking questions. So she has to figure out, how am I going to tell Joseph that I'm pregnant? Now, I know some of you in here, you have had this conversation with your partner, right? You've had this conversation where if you're a mother, you have had the privilege to tell your partner that you are pregnant and that you are going to be a mother and they are going to be a father. Some of you, that happened a little bit longer ago. Some of you, that's happened within the last few months, right? That's an exciting thing to get to do. But there was not excitement about this for Mary. There was dread. And Joseph got caught off guard and gets pulled into this moment of anxiety that he wasn't counting on. So Mary comes to Joseph. She tells him, Joseph, I have something to tell you. There's no like right or wrong way to say this. There's no easy way to say it. I'm just going to come out and say it. I'm pregnant, right? You got to imagine Joseph was like, whoa, like I know how some of this works. Like I read the science books, and I know that A plus B cannot equal C in this scenario, right? I am not the father. You've been gone for 3 months. Something must have happened. In that moment, you can't imagine how quick his mind was going to so many different places. Like, it's not my child. Whose child is it? Has Mary been unfaithful to me? Is it someone in town? Is it the next door neighbor? Or is it somebody when she was with her cousin Elizabeth? There's all of this happening. And you have to imagine, more than just like figuring out how it happened, you have to think about how Joseph was feeling in that moment. How was he feeling in that moment? I bet he felt just punched in the gut. Punched in the gut. Like, this woman who I love and I had made plans with, she has just betrayed me in the most hurtful way possible. The most hurtful way possible. And not only am I hurt, she's going to be hurt because of this, because although we are legally engaged to be married, we are not officially married, and anything before when I bring her home is considered adultery, and there are legal religious ramifications to this. And Joseph is torn about this, right? So we know because Joseph was a good Jew, he was faithful to the law, he had a responsibility to God to divorce her. Deuteronomy 22 says that if a woman commits adultery outside of marriage, that the man has the legal obligation to divorce her. So he was torn. I know what is right in my heart, what God tells me to do, what Scripture tells me to do, but I also love this woman, and I don't want to do that because I know what that means for her. It means a possibility of her being publicly shamed, put on trial, run through the mud, and then stoned to death. This was a capital offense. This was a big deal. So you have to imagine he was so conflicted in this moment, right? So even if Joseph decided that he was going to believe that this, hey, I'm pregnant, and by the way, it's not yours, and by the way, it's actually God's. Even if he was going to go as far as believing this was true, he knew no one else would. And even if, say, everything worked out, like if he runs the plays in his mind, like if we do this, we try to keep it as hush-hush as possible, she wears really baggy clothes, it gets colder, and so that works out, the time frame is just good, you know, we can maybe say that we, I don't know, like if I quietly divorce her maybe, even if it goes to plan for him, and he believes it, I know no one else is going to believe this. He's trapped. He's in this moment where his mind is racing a million places. He's feeling a number of different ways. We do get a picture into what he's feeling only through how Matthew describes his process of working through this, right? We don't get Matthew giving us any first-person quotes of Joseph saying, I feel anxious. Matthew doesn't even say Joseph felt anxious. The only thing we get are clues in verse 19 and 20 where it says, Joseph had in mind, followed by verse 20 where it says, but after he had considered this. And then in the end of verse 20, it says, when the angel of the Lord appears to him, he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. So we can assume there was some fear involved in this. But so much of what we do with anxiety, it's a battle of the mind, right? It's a battle of the mind. And in fact, one of the really helpful definitions I came across of anxiety this week as I was preparing was that anxiety is described as having two minds, having two minds. I read that someone online wrote that their experience with anxiety, it felt like the two halves of their brains were being pulled apart. Like their brains were going in a million places. They felt a million things. It was like they had two minds and they were being pulled apart in the middle of this. But that's what we get. But here's the thing that has bothered me the most about this text. The thing that I have been most intrigued about this week. The thing that I've wrestled through and been challenged by, and really God has been ministering to me about, is this. It's we see that this is who Joseph is. We get some of the details. We see maybe this is how Joseph might be feeling. We get some of the picture of what he might be feeling. But the thing that's most astounding to me is at the end of our story, where it says, after the angel of the Lord came and spoke to Joseph in a dream, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary home to be your wife. She will give birth to a child. He will save his people from their sins. You will give him the name Jesus. It says, after Joseph woke up, he went from this place where he was maybe making pros and cons sheets of like, do I divorce her? Do I stay with her? How do I make this work? Yay, nay, to like wrestling through this. Like he went to sleep dreaming about this. I don't know if you've had that where you are dealing with an anxiety and a worry and it follows you to your bed and you wrestle in your bed with it. And finally, somehow you, after begging to have some relief and some peace, you fall asleep. But you end up dreaming and worrying about the very thing that you went to bed worrying about. Or the thing that you spent all day trying to avoid worrying about. It's in your dream. But it says, after his dream, after he woke up, it says he immediately obeyed God. Took Mary home to be his wife. The child was born, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is in some ways a simple story. About a fairly simple man, I think. 8 verses about a man who, you know, we kind of get a picture of his simple life as a carpenter in this rural area in Judea. But his act of obedience in the face of this, what we might assume, crippling anxiety is anything but simple. A simple story about a simple man, but his act of obedience is anything but simple, right? It's like all of a sudden, where he had been so fretful about all of these things that were happening, about how these things were going to play out. Not about how, like, about the fact that they had happened, but about what was going to happen in the future. All of a sudden, because of this time he has in this dream with this angel, this messenger of God, everything changes. It becomes all of a sudden simple. It says, after he had considered this, like he had done everything possible, he had thought through every way this could work out. It says only then and after then, after he had exhausted every resource he had, every avenue he had had, thought through every possibility, that's when the angel of the Lord showed up. It says after he had considered this, but God showed up. And so often that's where we find ourselves with anxiety. But for Joseph, it's simple. And I think it's simple because of this. It's simple because of this, and it's simple because Joseph gets a word from God. Joseph gets a word from God. So the Hebrew word that we translate in most of Scripture, and in this case, in this story in Matthew chapter 1, the Hebrew word that most times is translated as the word angel, is really, you could say it's more accurately translated as the word messenger, right? That when we read this word angel, we think of like Ann Getty's fat angel babies with diapers and wings and harps floating on clouds. Or we think of like really powerful dudes with like ripped abs and no shirt and like a scantily clad with like a loincloth or like, you know, the robe on. and there's just this shining light around him or her, and it's just this fearful moment. But in reality, I think Matthew is just trying to tell us that, like, it's not about, like, the angel per se, but it's about the fact that the angel represented this message from God, this word from God. And what does it look like for God to send us a message of some sort in the middle of our anxiety? What does it look like for you this morning in the middle of this holiday season, this Advent season, to send a message, to speak a word to you where you are, in your excitement, in your worry, in your stress, whatever it might be? What does it look like for you to God, for God to speak? For God to speak. That's what Joseph gets, and that's what changes things from anxiety to simple obedience. I thought it was interesting. I wrote it down like this, and it makes sense to me in my mind in this way, and maybe it'll make sense to you in this way too. It happens in the Word of God, Word from God, in the power of names. In the power of names. And it's interesting that it's a message and it's a word, and we're talking about names, and names are only names because people speak them, right? They're names because people speak them. It may be true that you are this way, but until someone gives you that name and speaks that name over you, it's not fully true. Or someone speaks a word or a name over you, and you weren't that thing, and all of a sudden, because of that name, you feel like, oh, maybe this changes things for me one way or the other, and you become what that name says you are. But the word of God here is spoken to Joseph, and it's because of the power of these three things that are named that things change. Look at this. If you're writing them down, if you are taking notes this morning, it's three things. It's three things. He names us, he names it, and he names him. He names us, he names it, and he names him. Check this out. The first thing that comes in this word from God, this message from God, is Joseph is named. The angel, the first thing out of his mouth to Joseph is, Joseph, son of David. He calls him by his name. And when he calls him by his name, he's almost reminding Joseph who he was that maybe he has lost sight of in the midst of this anxiety, in the midst of this life of anxiety, or in the midst of this one moment of anxiety. Joseph, I'm calling you by your name, and I'm reminding you who you are. I'm putting you in your place, right? Joseph, son of David. We know from Hebrew that Joseph means the translation, he will add, or God will add. So it's interesting that he calls him Joseph, and he's giving this allusion to what's going to happen in Joseph's life. He's going to add something. There's going to be this birth of this son, and it's going to come through Joseph's life and his lineage. And he says, son of David, which he's positioning him, he's placing him in this line. If you look at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, it's a lineage of nothing but names of this guy gave birth to this guy who gave birth to this guy, all the way from Abraham to David to Joseph, to show that the line of the Messiah, Jesus, was going to come through Joseph's family. That Joseph, there's something really important happening about you and about your life, and you cannot forget it in this moment of anxiety. It is so important. Do not forget who you are, and do not forget who is the one that gave you that name. It is me. It is me. I don't know if you experienced this growing up. I don't know if you're experiencing this right now with your parents, maybe. But how many of you know what it's like to be called by your parents by all three of your names, right? Your full name, yeah, right? So there's something about being called by all of your names, by your full name, by your parents, that puts us in our place, right? It puts us in our place. I remember when my mom, in particular, my dad would come in later and he would handle the, you know, the heavy work, but my mom, she set things up always, and she would call me, she would say, Andrew Stephen Ellis. And I knew when she said that, it was game on. Like, it was not this thing I could play around with anymore. It was time to take it seriously. It grabbed my attention. And it's almost like maybe this morning, God is trying to grab your attention by calling you by your name. This message, this word from God is about grabbing your attention and saying, I know your mind may be all over the place with finals, with presents, with family, with whatever, but be present here. Stay here in this word, because it matters and it can change so much for who you are. So there's a little bit of discipline to this maybe for Joseph. He's like, oh, dang, okay, you're right. But there's also this bit of delight. And I didn't understand this until I was a parent myself. But Christian, yeah, thanks, buddy. Look at that. These are two of my three kids, Pippa, who's four, Barrett, who's two. And we went and saw Santa at Shatola a couple of weeks ago. Pippa was much more excited. Barrett was a little more apprehensive. But Pippa asked for an American Girl doll, and Barrett asked for a green train. But these are my two kids, and I didn't understand this until I had kids myself, and my wife named our kids, and I agreed to them. Right? amen to that. But I didn't understand this until we went through this process. But one of the things that I love the most with my kids is we do this often, is to ask them, what's your name? In this process of them learning their name and being able to say their name, and even more than that, for them to be able to spell their name. But I ask my kids all the time, Pippa, what's your big name? What's your big name? And for a while, you know, we call her Pippa, but her full name is Philippa, Catherine Ellis. And she couldn't say Philippa, so we worked on Philippa, then we added Catherine, and then finally we're working on, you know, we're the clan of Ellis, right? But she couldn't say Philippa, she would say Philippa. My name is Philippa Catherine Ellis, and it's the cutest thing. There's just this delight that a parent has when they hear their child say and recognize their own name. Or my son, Jack Barrett, he says, Jack Barrett Ellis. It's good. But there's almost a moment of that happening this morning for you too. There's this reminder that God delights in you. Even in the midst of this anxiety where you feel like maybe God is distant from you, because why would a loving God who loves you and has a relationship with you allow you to walk through something like this that's causing you so much anxiety? There's a reminder of delight. So that's the first thing. He names us. He names Joseph. He names you. The second thing is he names it. Look at this. He says, Joseph, son of David. Then he says, do not be afraid. He says, do not be afraid. And then he tells him what he needs to do. He names the path forward. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Some of you this morning, the thing that God can do that is most like gracious to you, that is most compassionate, most merciful to you, that ministers to you in the place that you need it the most this morning, is he is just going to name your feeling. He's going to name it. He's going to give you freedom in this space to name it yourself, to say, God, I'm tired of pushing these things aside and not dealing with them. I want to be able to bring them to you. I want to not keep this part of me separate from you. I not want to deny these feelings that I'm having, good or bad. And even before we are willing to bring those to God himself, God names them for us. He says, I know you're feeling anxious. Joseph, I know you are feeling afraid. Do not be afraid. And like we talked about at the beginning, maybe you're not a like generally anxious person. Maybe you are like a really chill person, and that's good. But one of the things that we see in Scripture is that this command of do not be afraid or don't fear is one of the most commonly repeated commands in all of Scripture from beginning to end. It's like God knows something about us because he made us. He knows the things that we deal with, this anxiety, this fear, and he's going to speak to it. He's not going to leave us on our own to deal with them without him. He speaks it. And I don't know what this morning God might be speaking to you, but he's saying, it's okay. Because when our feelings are named, when that thing that maybe we're carrying shame over or guilt, like a lot of times we feel like I'm fearful, and if I'm fearful, it means I don't have enough faith, and I don't want people to think I don't have enough faith. I don't want God to think I don't have enough faith, so I'm just going to bottle that in and not let people know and just go to church and generally be fake like the rest of us, right? I don't have joy. I feel like the joy of the Lord is my strength. There is joy that comes with salvation. Why don't I feel joy? I want to raise my hands in worship, but I can't. I want to be excited about this Christmas season, but I can't. And I want to let people know about that because that means I don't have anything to celebrate. God's not doing anything good in my life, or at least I can't see what God's doing in my life. I don't want people to know about that. God names it. He names what you're feeling, right? And there's something about having who we are and the things that we're dealing with named, that those things that once had power over us in a moment, simple obedience, like waking up from a dream, lose their power. And when we are free to be all of who we are before God, He also gives us the gift to be free to be all of who we are with other people. And that's the beautiful thing about the way God works. It's always about full reconciliation, fullness of who we are. We are able and given permission, even in our anxiety and our feeling, to be present and fully present with God. And because of that, to say, like, God knows I'm fearful. So I don't have to try to hide it from Him, and I definitely don't have to try to hide it from other people anymore. He names it, right? So we understand, because this is a command that's prevalent throughout Scripture, that this is something people dealt with, we deal with. But think about the science that we're seeing right now about where people in our country in particular are dealing, how they're dealing with anxiety. Anxiety just recently surpassed depression as the most commonly diagnosed and medicated mental illness. It says that like 18% of adults in America right now, 18 to 25, suffer from some form of anxiety. That's like 40 million Americans dealing with anxiety. That's a big deal. But God's not willing to let us deal with that on our own. He names it. The third thing is this. He names Him. And this is probably the most important thing. And we said this is about a word from God. The thing that changes anxiety to peace. Anxiety to, I thought I knew what to do, but now I have a simple obedience. A simple like picture of the way forward of how to be obedient to God in this anxiety that I'm feeling. The thing that changes, it's a word from God, but it's not about a word from God, letters on a page or lyrics from a song or even words said into a microphone on a Sunday morning or shared over a Bible study or in a small group. It's not even about the words themselves, letters that fill words that make sentences, that make paragraphs, that make pages. It's about the word. That in the beginning, not the beginning when He was born, but in the beginning of creation, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and Word was Jesus. That the gift to you, the miracle in the midst of your anxiety right now, it is being named. It is having your feeling and your fear and your anxiety named, but more than that, let's not get it twisted, guys. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And a lot of times, this Christmas season, we do, as much as we like can laugh and kind of, you know, talk about how this season has lost its meaning and it's all commercial and it's not Happy Holidays, it's Merry Christmas. It is about Jesus. Your life changes when you get a word, and you get a word in the presence of the person of Jesus. Look at this. He says to Joseph, He says, and He will be called Jesus. He will save His people from their sins. His name is Jesus. He will save the people from their sins. And Jesus is actually a nickname or a play on the Hebrew name Joshua, which also means God saves. And it's almost like to the people that heard this for the first time in the book of Matthew, they didn't hear that it was just about Jesus and in this moment, but that it was about God doing something bigger than this moment that He's been doing all the way in the past when He sent Joshua to bring the people out of Egypt, to save them. And it's about this moment where Jesus, this baby born in a manger that is going to be given the name of Jesus, that is going to save the people from their sins, but also about at the end of the story where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's not just true for the story of Scripture. That's true for your life too. That long before you knew it, God was in the mix. Before you even knew you needed God, God was whispering to your heart saying, come on. We didn't find Jesus. Jesus was already there. It's just about recognizing Him in the moment that we're in. And He's in the moment with you, and He's going to be in the moment throughout the end. All through your life. And no matter how big this moment feels, how big this anxiety feels, how much you feel like you're under attack, and there is a actual physical reaction happening that is mirroring the spiritual and emotional feelings that you're experiencing, no matter how big it is, God is bigger. And he is saving you. And then it says, this is all happening. It's not a coincidence, Joseph. It's happening as the prophet foretold it to be. Isaiah, this forefather of yours, years ago, hundreds of years ago, prophesied that the virgin would give birth and he would be named Emmanuel, which means God with us. In your anxiety, God is saving you and God is with you. It's not enough to have this understanding, this knowledge that God is going to save you. But think about this. The angel says, this word comes to Joseph and it's coming to me and you this morning, that God's not only doing the work to save us from our anxiety and fear or those feelings that are holding us back. He is going to be with us, right beside us as he's doing it. He's not going to leave us on our own to sort it out, with this promise that it's all going to be good in the end, so take heart. He says, I am with you in the middle of this. I will not leave you. This is Matthew chapter 1. Do you remember what Jesus himself, when he grows, says to his disciples? And one of the last things he says to them at the end of this book, Matthew 28. Look it up. It's called the Great Commission. He says, you will go to the ends of the earth and baptize and teach and make disciples in my name, the name of Jesus. The power is in the name of the person of Jesus. You will baptize and make disciples in my name, and I will never leave you or forsake you. It's like Matthew saying to the readers of this book and to us this morning, hey, he's saving you. He saved your people in the end, in the beginning. He's saving them now. He's saving them in the future, and he's with you in this moment. He's with you to the end. I think that's one of the hardest things about anxiety is that we feel alone. Is that we feel alone and we get tripped up on these thoughts and these feelings in the same way that maybe Joseph did. And one of the things I found out about anxiety, a couple of things, is that one, I heard a pastor say anxiety is really crippling because it makes us focus only on ourselves. Like, look at the word anxiety even. Christian helped me out with this. Look at this. You know what's in the middle of the word anxiety? It's I. We get tripped up. We focus on me. We become the center of our life. And everything about the situation that God is trying to do, we lose sight of it because we're so focused on how I'm feeling, what's happening to me, what are people going to think about me, what do I do? Do I have the ability to do it, right? It's also about feeling, like we said, about having two minds. Even if you know the right thing to do sometimes to walk through that fear, to escape that anxiety, we're so pulled in two different directions because of the way anxiety works that even though we know the right way to do it, sometimes we can't. We get paralyzed, right? I don't know. It's one of two things, maybe. Paralysis by analysis. We think if we can think it through, we can solve the problem. And when we've solved the problem, we can make it happen in the way that we want it to. Or, if you're like me, we just say, oh, anxiety is happening, I'm going to push it away and avoid it. And I'm paralyzed, and I'm stuck every Christmas, every holiday season, every day, dealing with the same things in my life over and over. It's about two minds, but it's also about this. It's about a present feeling about future possibilities. So often, anxiety is about a present feeling about future possibilities. Joseph felt anxious in this moment because he was worried about what would happen in the future. He couldn't change the fact that Mary was pregnant. It was going to be God's child. There's no way you can solve your way out of that. It just is. So he was worried about this future possibilities, present feelings, future possibilities. But you know what really happens a lot of times? Is no matter how much we feel in the present that this anxiety and this thing that's happening to us is going to kill us, the future possibilities, they may not change. Maybe they will, maybe they won't, but we're worried about something that we ultimately do not have a lot of control over. So I'll close with this story, I guess you could say. And it plays into this. It's been a hard year, and kind of coming to the end of the year and starting to reflect a little bit on what your year has been about. Facebook's already started putting out, like, your Spotify playlist this year, your top artists, your top most listened to songs. There's probably going to be all kinds of things happening in the next couple weeks as we move to celebrate New Year's about this year. For us, for me and for my wife and for our family, this has been a really hard year. Because it was pretty personal, and I love some of you guys, but I don't know you like that just yet. I'm not going to go into a ton of details, but it has been the hardest 6 months of my entire life. I'm 31, the hardest 6 months of my entire life. I pray to God it's the hardest I'll ever face, but I can't get anxious about future possibilities, right? It's been the hardest. And we were with our adult small group on Monday night. We have a small group that we meet with every Monday night with some families that are in a similar stage of life of us with young kids. And we were talking about prayer requests and updates on things that are going on in our lives. And I shared this. I shared this kind of realization that I had. You know, they knew what was going on for the most part. We had been praying about it every week. If I had something happening in that day, you know, Caitlin would message our Facebook group for our small group and say, hey, Andy's got this really big thing happening. Pray for him. So we are all on board with this thing, and they asked me, how's it going? And I said, you know what I've realized is that this thing that has caused me so much anxiety over the last couple of months, like more than I've ever experienced in my entire life, that has caused me to treat my wife horribly a lot of times, that has caused me to like say things to my kids that I would be embarrassed to repeat to you right now because this anxiety has just gotten such a hold of me. However I wanted it to play out in the best case scenario for the anxiety to go away and my problem to be solved, I'm here. I said, hey guys, the problem kind of went away. The thing that we had been praying for, it happened. Praise God. But you know what? I don't feel any better about it. I'd been literally on my knees praying, God, take this anxiety away. Take these feelings away. I don't think I can handle them anymore. Fix the problem. And he fixed the problem, and here I am saying, I don't feel any different. And in fact, I got a phone call or a text message late one night this week, and it took me right back to that place. Hey, can we talk tomorrow? It's the worst, right? You got to sleep on it all night not knowing what it's going to be. And you don't want to be weird and be like, hey, can you tell me what it's about? But the rest of that night and the rest of that day until I walked into that moment where I had to face my anxiety, I was right back in that place. I didn't feel any better. The problem was solved, but nothing had changed. And that's the gift of this morning, people. Is the problem, it may not change. The focus of the feeling of your fear or anxiety, it may not change. God's not promising that. But what he is promising to you is that in the midst of your anxiety, in the midst of your fear, in the midst of whatever you're dealing with, Emmanuel, God, is with you. And Jesus, God, saves. That's really important. And even though you may know what you need to do, how to get out of this, sometimes it's just really hard, right? And I'll offer this closing quote as an example. And I saw this on Instagram actually last night. It's from a pastor. She said this, if you saw the size of the blessing coming, you would understand the magnitude of the battle you're fighting. If you saw the size of the blessing coming, you would understand the magnitude of the battle you're fighting. Joseph, in this moment, he didn't understand what was at stake. He knew this battle that was raging inside of him, this obstacle that was in front of him that he had to figure out or help Mary and for them to figure out together. He understood it was big, but he didn't understand the blessing that was coming because of it. Not just for his life, that even though this baby was going to come and it wasn't the way that maybe he and Mary had talked about, hey, we're going to have kids and we're going to name them this and it's going to be awesome and we're going to raise them at this house and they're going to go to this school and all these things. It wasn't how he imagined it happening, but God's plans are better than our best laid plans. Amen? He had this son, Jesus. And he was a blessing for Joseph's life, for Mary's life, and not only for them, but for the entire world. And that's one of the things for you to remember is that this anxiety, if you can not be crippled by it and be obedient in the same way that Joseph was obedient, not only is your life going to be blessed, but the size of this blessing is going to be so big for you. It's going to pour out into your heart and into your life, and it's going to just have nowhere else to go but to overflow on the people around you. And that's what Christmas is really about. It's about love. It's about peace. It's about hope. It's about joy. But most importantly, it's about this candle in the center of it all. It's about Jesus. Amen.